In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Again, we have one of these sort of enigmatic introductions to the gospel message and such. If you did not read the eighth chapter that precedes what we're reading now, which is the ninth chapter, verses 1 to 42, virtually the whole chapter, you don't know what it means that he passed by. There was a great commotion. He had healed the problem that existed when a woman was caught in sin. She was a fornicator, and the people gathered around to stone her to death. And Jesus said to them, "Quiet yourselves, think in your own hearts. Whoever is without sin, go ahead. But if you have sin too, then count yourself as this woman." He didn't say this time. Yeah, read the eighth chapter. The important thing is that now he has entered into a discussion with the Pharisees about who he is, who can forgive sins, who has authority, what is his position, and they became so riled at him after doing what he had done that they wanted to stone him. But he passed through their midst. I've always wondered how that happened. You know, Jesus had to have a real stealthy personality, or else he used some Jedi mind trick. The point being, he passed by and he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, everywhere Jesus went, he saw sick people. Everywhere. You know, if you come to this church, you should pray for Suzanne Takayo, but she's got something wrong with her eyes again, and so she's not with us today, and probably not next week as well. But the point I'm making is that there's sick people everywhere. It's not hard to find a sick person. It's hard to find a healthy person. Jesus passed by, saw a man blind from birth. Now, what distinguishes a man who's blind from birth as opposed to a man, say, like Stevie Wonder, that you've all heard of, that was blind at the age around 2 years of age, or the great blues singer, what am I thinking of? Ray Charles. He was also blinded. He had partial sight when he was born, and then it slowly degenerated. But how do you distinguish between one of those? The one who's blind and the one who is born blind? Because this becomes a centerpiece of the story. Apparently, they had learned in Jesus' time how to take care of cataracts. Would you like to go back 2,000 years and have somebody cutting on your eye to remove a cataract? I've had cataract surgery. But surgeons and through medicine, you know the story of Tobit? You know, he went to sleep next to the wall. Birds made a mess on his face, done cleaning that up, and he went blind. So there you go. There are a lot of different causes for blindness. This is a man born blind. And then the disciples, you know, asked, well, what about this man? It's not that important to the story about was he born blind or was he just blind. Because what we're really talking about symbolically is the blindness of people to the truth. Now, the Jews, when they saw this healing take place, and I'll get to that in a little bit, the manner of the healing, when they saw this take place, they felt so impotent inside themselves, and at the same time so jealous. So they're not saying that, you know, you see because Jesus did something. Yes, what was it that he did? Because if you did any work on the Sabbath, at all, you were condemned for being someone who is not obeying the laws of the Sabbath. However, in the temple, men would be circumcised on the Sabbath day. And there was no man that would not pull his animal out of a pit on the Sabbath day so that the animal would be able to drink and so on and so forth. So there were exceptions, but they're trying to find a reason why none of what good Jesus did would be attributed to him. It must be attributed to something else. You know, in the last part of the 8th chapter of John, they claim that he is a crazy man. He's a Samaritan, and he has a devil. And they make all of these statements about him for what? For the good that he has done, because again, it's the attribution. See, if you attribute, and they ask the blind man to do this the same way, if you attribute that what you have gotten good is from God, right? Because they had no Trinitarian belief, then Jesus is taken out of the picture. And now their position is secure. But as long as Jesus was there, doing the things that he was doing, that no one of them could begin to duplicate, now there's a problem. The problem is because they want to maintain their position and they do not think that they have any ability to gain the people when they see the marvelous things and the beautiful words that proceed from the Lord. So when the Lord met this blind man, and after he had assured the disciples that, you know, this sin of blindness is not really a sin, it's a defect. They called it a sin because they thought if anybody has something that is wrong with them, it must be because God has not blessed them, therefore they must be sinners. He said, no, it's not. This man does have a defect. This is a fact. But the defect is there to be able to show forth God's glory. So when he met with the man, he spit on the ground. He did all of these things, you know, and marvel that the man was so passive. Imagine if somebody's going to do something to you. Just if you go into a doctor's office and somebody comes in with a white coat and they start doing things to you. You go, wait a minute, what are you doing? What is this for? How much is this going to cost? It's the case that he just was so docile. And it was because inside him, he had equilibrium. He had balance. Most people are so nervous. I just heard about this guy, my wife was telling me, Jordan Peterson, you know, the guy that dispenses all the knowledge to everybody. He's nuts, and he has to take all kinds of pills because he's continuously depressed. Well, depressed about what, Jordan? You know, physician, heal thyself. It's unbelievable that people will follow anybody without looking at the root of the thing that is before them. So here Jesus, he spits on the ground, with the spittle makes clay from the earth, and he duplicates what he had done with our first father Adam. And you know, the visible reality and the association of the two, you cannot gainsay them. They're absolute, perfect, and identical functions of one who can breathe soul into things that are inanimate. People have argued many times when it comes to creation studies that the eye is something that could not have been created through evolutionary processes, that it had to be something that was manufactured by a creator, by a God. Well, he took his saliva and he took some of the earth and he made an eye. And then he told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam was for example, you've heard about the fountain that they have at Lourdes in France. right? Many people go there and they try to wash there. You get holy water from different places. Many people washed, many people. He sent him this long distance so the people would see him, a most remarkable sight, a man who had this stuff smeared all over his face, and now he's going to wash, and at that instant, Jesus not being around, he receives his sight. Now, there's a question, the people, the neighbors, and those who previous had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Right? There are not that many blind people in Egypt, but you always find the Milam. You can always find him, and somebody is holding him by the arm and walking him through various places. Look, here in America, they have a red-tipped white cane. But the reason that he looked different to them was because he was different. You see, the Jews had the feature of regular sight, like everyone who was born with functioning eyes. But they didn't have insight. They didn't have the things that would allow them to see the beauty of God in its fullness. And certainly Jesus Christ incarnate is God in his fullness. And this man, he acted differently. His face changed. You know, when you look at somebody, a lot of times you could say, you appear to be pensive. You appear to be sad. You appear to be happy. You appear to be angry. You appear to be bored. Why? Because of the way the muscles of your face are held, which is a function of your will. You know, if you see an actor, they are not necessarily unhappy about something, but on command, you know, lights, camera, action, they start to cry. Because they and us realize it's a function of will. This man felt great. He felt great for the first time in his life, greater than he had ever felt. He could see every single sound that he had, and he had a vocabulary of sounds that was unbelievable. Now he could put faces and images to each one of those sounds. It's like you have a room that's filled with beautiful objects, but there's no light. And now all of a sudden they turn the light on, you realize you're in a museum of art, and you see, you know, Corot and Manet and Degas and Renoir and all of the Impressionists, and you're just amazed. But without the light, it's nothing. It's nothing. You can run your hand over the paper and you can feel the pigment and the bumpiness of the paper, but that's it. The Jews were just confounded by this. They tried in every way to break down what he had happen to him, and they could not. He was certain who it was that gave him his sight. He called him a prophet. He didn't know more than to say that. But they, with all of their attempts, you know, he answers finally, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, another interrogation, each time more strenuous. What did he do to you? What did he do for you? Or what did he do to you? If I'm doing something to you, there's a material interaction. If I'm doing something for you, it may just be giving you a compliment, saying you're a nice guy, okay? And the man then has boldness, and he says, it's a marvelous thing that you don't know what's going on here. No one has ever opened the eyes of a man born blind. And yet, this is what you see in front of you, what you see, what you cannot gainsay. He said that this man that he called a prophet, if he were not from God, he could do nothing. And then they start what you know is called the hominem fallacy. You know, you attack the man because you cannot attack the logic of his purpose. And you say, you were altogether born in sins, and now you teach us? You teach us? He should have said to them, as I had the opportunity to say one time, I'm not teaching you anything. I'm reminding you of what you teach. You know, I'll tell you that story another time. But it's the fact that they knew who God was, they knew whom they should expect, and they knew from the prophecies, even at the time of Moses, when at Marm, he was the one who, with his hospitality, was given the grace of a son in his old age, and he saw the Lord with two angels. So we look at this symbolizing humanity in a sense. We all can see, but most of the time, what do we look at? What do we look at? You see, we don't look at the things of God. We don't contemplate the things of God. We contemplate the things of men. We look at jewelry. We look at houses. We look at cars. We look at things that men have made. How many times do you go into the mountains to look at the mountains, or to go to the seashore and contemplate not the people along the seashore, but the ocean or the lake itself? How often do you go to, you know, the desert, which seems to be desolate, and see all of the variegation of the landscape, the work of God, the handiwork of God? We don't use our eyes the way that we should most of the time. So let us use this as an example, such that we can find a way to, when we are looking at the world, we can pull back as they do on the reins of a horse and say, you're under control, stop that and do this other thing. There's going to be a change of direction, and that direction is going to be upward. I'm going to see the things of God and not the things of men. And, you know, I said this before with relationship to Simeon in the temple holding the child Jesus. Can you imagine that your entire life you have wanted to see God? You have wanted the benefit of the things that you've read about, and now this man, this blind man, this beggar, the guy who's has no status whatsoever at all, Jesus comes to him and he says, I am God, I speak to you directly. What an incredible gift. And may we find some of this in our lives as we go forward. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.